Page 372 of the Church Bibles, 2 Kings, chapter 5, starting at verse 19 and reading to the end of the chapter. Here we go. Just to set the context then, so this is where Naaman, the Syrian general, has just been healed by Elisha the prophet. "Go in peace," Elisha said. And after Naaman had travelled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then he tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with the 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. When he went in, he stood before his master. Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever." And then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow.
Anybody know what this is? I know it's a fish. What is it? It's a lure. The idea is that when I go sea fishing down in Cornwall, I put one of these on the end of my line. And it'd be a nice sunny day. And on the end of the line, the fish is down somewhere near the bottom. And it glints in the sun. And the idea is, as it's down there, a much bigger fish comes along and thinks, "I've got my supper." But what he doesn't know is he's going to be my supper. Because on the top of here is a big, ugly hook. And it's got a barb on. And when the fish swallows my lure, the hook gets stuck in its flesh. And the more it wriggles, so I don't want anybody fainting this morning. The more it wriggles, the more it's on the hook. Our passage this morning is about the lure of personal gain. And it's very much like this. It can become so attractive to us. It can look so good that we take it and we're hooked. I don't want you to get hooked by the lure of personal gain. Gehazi is Elisha's servant. He's been in a really privileged position. Probably been with Elijah, from the start. He's watched Elijah go up to heaven. He would probably have seen the horses and the chariots taking him up. He witnessed the bears who were called when the people mocked Elisha. He would have known about the widow's oil. He would have known about the raising of the Shunammite's son, because he had to take the staff and couldn't do it. He's seen 100 men eat their fill from food for 4. He's seen a pot of poison turn to good food. Now, he's just seen Naaman, the Aramean, the Syrian commander, who's been healed completely from his leprosy. An amazing account of a man who's been made clean. He's certainly seen enough, he's experienced enough to write his memoirs. And they'd be a lot more interesting than Peterson's. Later on in the account, he's with the king. He's telling the stories of Elisha to the king. He certainly knows what has occurred over the recent years. But you know, this morning, Gehazi presents us with a truly frightening picture. Someone who saw God at work. Unmistakably, without any doubt at all, he saw God at work. But his heart became hard. It became twisted, it became warped, he became untouched by the miracles. And as he became hard, he reacted accordingly. Elisha and Gehazi provide two very different role models. Elisha is a faithful servant to God. He's not out for personal gain. If you recall from two Sundays ago, Naaman brings this huge entourage with him. He brings camels laden with gold, with silver, because he wants to buy cleansing. He's brought a huge amount. We calculated it was worth something not far short of £2 million in today's terms to get healed. Elisha sends Naaman back and says, "I don't want your money. Take it back with you." Gehazi presents us with someone who is hard. He's in service for God for what he can get out of it for him. Elisha portrays God saves. Gehazi portrays God wants your money. What was it that motivated Gehazi here? It was greed. Remember others in the Bible who have fallen because of their greed. You think about Achan at the time when the Israelites were taking the promised land. He took the loot that he should never have taken. And he knows he shouldn't have taken it because he buried it in the ground underneath his tent. He disobeyed God. He was greedy. You think of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. In the New Testament, they sold a field and they decided to take the proceeds to God. Except they lied to the church and they sold the field for X amount. And they went to the church and we said, "Oh, we've sold our field. Here's all the proceeds of the field." But they didn't give all the proceeds. They only gave a proportion of it. There was still something in their heart that wanted to serve themselves. The Bible is really clear that we cannot serve God and money. Lot found it out the hard way when he chose to go and live near Sodom and Gomorrah. Judas Iscariot is perhaps one of the main examples of someone whose heart became hard, whose heart and life was destroyed because he loved money and didn't choose to follow God. Can I be quite clear this morning? We've said this loads of times. There's nothing wrong with money. God gives us money. God gives us good things to enjoy. What is wrong is when our lives are governed by a love of money. When money and wealth becomes our idol. Do you know, Gehazi and Judas strike me as being very, very similar individuals. They're both in privileged positions. They both saw God working at first hand. Both became hardened, twisted, and untouched. And both betrayed the truth. If a man like Gehazi or Judas can do that, who sees God at work constantly, if they could con everyone around them, if they could look and act the part, then the lesson is so obvious for us. That we need to guard our own hearts. We need to guard our lives. And we need to make sure that we don't succumb to a lure that is dangled in front of us. First point this morning. getting the wrong view. First of all, I want you to see here that Gehazi sees gospel ministry, God's service, as lucrative. Come to verse 19. After Naaman had travelled some distance, Gehazi, the son of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom, and all the other things in life will be added to you as well." Once we lose sight of that, we start to go down a road that leads us into problems. Can you imagine what's going on through Gehazi's mind? Naaman, this foreigner, has just received a huge blessing from my master. And just look at what he brought. He brought tons of gold, not quite literally tons, but not far off. He brought a huge amount of silver. And he brought 10 sets of clothing. Now, don't imagine 10 sets of clothing. He brought 10 of the kind of the top notch, best branded clothing you could get. And Gehazi's heart sinks as he sees Elisha not accepting it and saying, "I don't want it. Take it back with you." That's a killer for someone like Gehazi. It's like dangling a lottery ticket with the winning numbers in front of him and saying, "Here you are." But he can't hack it. And Naaman's actually gone back with more than he brought because he's taken some Israeli soil back with him as well. And you can imagine what goes through Gehazi's mind, can't you? "Do you know, I reckon my master's an idiot. What an idiot like that is going to turn down a free gift of £2 million. We deserve to be paid, you know. My master's done something really valuable." For Gehazi, there is just a touch here that religion is big business. It's about what you can get out of it, how you can make a gain from it. It's all about money. There's a lovely quote I picked up about Gehazi. Here it comes. I could never have come up with a quote like this. "His heart was packed up in Naaman's suitcases, and he must run after him to fetch it." I thought that was really good. But you know, gospel ministry is all about giving. It's not about seeking money. It's not about running a business. So we don't have collections in our services. We talked about that in our gift day, didn't we? We want to show the unbelievers that we're different. Gospel is about a free gift that God gives freely through Jesus Christ, not what we can get people to put in an offering bag or an offering plate. It's not about building a church bank balance. The other thing I see here is that Gehazi sees people as nothing. Just look at the language of contempt in verse 20. "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, this Syrian." That strikes me as a language of contempt. This Aramean, this foreigner, this enemy of Israel, this commander who has done raids on Israel, he's not worthy of anything good. He doesn't deserve any blessing at all. Elisha, he thinks, has been too easy on him. He's there to be milked. He's there so we can get what we can out of him. You know, that's not what I see when I see Jesus in the New Testament. When I look at the accounts of Jesus, I see a Saviour who looks at people and sees their need. I see a Saviour who looks out at people who are lost and his heart goes out to them. I see a Saviour who sees people mourning and he cries alongside them. A Jesus full of tenderness, of compassion, of love. A Saviour who had time for people of every sort, from every background, in every situation. Do you know, we should never, ever look down on anybody. Every single human being is made in the image of God, with a soul, with a spirit. We should welcome everybody. We should never, ever see people for what we can get out of them. James talks about that in his letter, doesn't he? You get a really important person come in, and we say, right, okay, they're important. We'll show them to a really good seat. Because in our view, they're important. And then we get somebody come in who doesn't look terribly well healed. Slightly like life's not treated them well. And we say, yes, nice to see you. Go and sit down. Do you see how we can make distinctions in our own thinking? There's also, if I can be honest here, there's also another distinction that we can make. In a church, we're always short of people to do things, get involved. Isn't there a danger in thinking, oh yeah, so-and-so's come. We could really use them in this church. Rather than thinking, God sent them in. How can we bless them? How can we love them? How can we show them compassion? We need to learn the lessons from this too. And then Gehazi also sees God as a silent partner. What do I mean by that? Did you notice what Gehazi said? He said in verse 20, as surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. I reckon this is blasphemy, you know. What he's doing is, he's invoking the name of God. He's invoking the name, and this is the name of Yahweh, the personal name of God. He's invoking the name of God to go and lie and cheat and steal. Just the audacity of it. Maybe it makes his scheme more acceptable in his sight, you know, with the Lord's blessing. For the sake of God's people, I need to go and get this money from this foreigner. The unpronounceable name of God is taken on his lips. And Gehazi tries to rationalize what he's about to do by bringing God into it. I'm sure he would have tried to rationalize it. God would so much rather a foreigner didn't have this money and it came to Israel. So I better go and do it. And then, seeing the end justifies the means. You see that in verse 21. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give me a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. What's Gehazi become? He's become a liar. He's become a fraud. He's just become a downright cheat in the name of God. So he puts this story together. All sounds so plausible, doesn't it? I'm only asking for a couple of talents, not the whole lot. But you know, if I could just have a little bit, because we've got visitors and we need to give them some silver. I don't know whether you want to invite me to your house and give me a talent of silver. But it kind of just seems a little bit far-fetched. Who is Gehazi lying to? He's lying to Naaman. He's lying about Elisha. And he's lying about God. To Naaman, it was too simple. He wanted the money. He's going to get it. And if he has to lie, well, so what? The end justifies the means. This is self-delusion. The end does not justify the means. If you hear someone say the end justifies the means, let the alarm bells ring and wonder what they're trying to get away with. That's not quite right. It's a convenient way of justifying something that's not spot on. Second thing, credibility. Second point. Credibility, you know, takes ages to establish. And it can be destroyed in a moment. Many have lost credibility because they've had the wrong view. And once you've lost credibility, it is so, so difficult to get it back. Gehazi was a man in full-time ministry. Let's make no mistake about that. He's a servant of Elisha. He's a servant of the Lord. And Gehazi here destroys his own credibility. We've seen hints of this by his behavior already, his attitude in previous passages. But you know, those who work in ministry need to be credible. The credibility gap has got to be constantly bridged. Can I give you three criteria that I think are found in God's word for those who are involved in church leadership? Because we need to deal with this head on. First of all, someone in church leadership in service of God needs to have some knowledge. They need to know what they're talking about when it comes to God's word. I'm not talking about quiz knowledge. They need to be able to handle God's word. You must know what you're talking about when you speak from God's word. You must deal with it accurately and truthfully and deal with it as a whole. If not, the credibility is lost. Gehazi talked a load of rubbish. He destroyed his own credibility. The second thing is commitment. Does Gehazi care? Is he committed? We've already seen before in his actions, but he doesn't truly care. It's mechanistic. He's interested in himself. He's got no love for Naaman. He despised him. Naaman was there for what he was worth. Do you know, true Christian ministry is always underpinned by love and care. Do you know what a pastor needs to have more than anything when it comes to the church? He has to have a love for the people. Because if you love the people, you want to teach them the Bible well. If you love the people, you'll want to pray for them. If you love the people, you'll want to care for them. Gehazi's not in that position. There's a huge credibility gap. There's no love in Gehazi's life. It's just mechanistic. And the third thing is trustworthiness. Can I trust him? Gehazi abused Naaman's trust. Naaman was completely taken in. But Gehazi did more than just dupe him. Elisha said to Naaman, God's salvation is free, by sending him away with his goods. What did Gehazi do? He said, no, it's not. Salvation costs. And you've got to buy it, you've got to pay for it. Naaman responds generously. But I do wonder what it did to him. I am sure that it did him some spiritual damage. Because Naaman was sent away from Elisha, having learned a huge lesson, but it's about simple obedience to God, and God gives generously. That's what Elisha wanted Naaman to go away with. What did Naaman end up going away with? Actually, you've ended up paying just a little bit for what you got. That is wrong. Christian leaders have got to be trustworthy. Gehazi compromised it. Lack of trust will produce damage to gospel witness. It will damage souls. Some unbelievers' experience of Christians puts them off following Jesus. That is tragic. Where did Gehazi's credibility gap start? As a result of getting the wrong view of what service for God is. I need to be careful. Your church leaders need to be careful. We all need to watch ourselves. Because we need to have credibility. We need to be trusted. And the third thing, counting the cost of greed. Come with me to verse 25. They went in and stood before his master Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked. Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, manservants or maidservants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and he was leprous as white as snow. Lost integrity led to downhill morality. Gehazi blew his integrity out of the water, and then morally, he lost all reality. He lost touch on reality. He desperately wanted money. He ended up lying to Naaman to get it. He cheated Naaman. He then used Naaman's servant to carry his newfound wealth. Only a proportion of what was on offer, but it was still considerable. And he used Naaman's servant to carry it to the top of the hill. When he got to the top of the hill, it was, pass it here, I'll take it from here. Don't want you seen around my place. Somebody might talk. And so, the scheme is enacted. It's a downhill spiral. Once your integrity is impinged, other things follow. Gehazi destroyed himself and he lost all sense of morality. That reminds me so much of Judas. He was with Jesus for 3 years. He saw more miracles than you've probably had hot dinners. And yet they left him cold. He lost his integrity. He was the treasurer. And he must have looked at the money in the bag longingly, thinking, I wish this was mine. And before long, just a little bit of it was his, because he took it out of the bag. And he would do it again. And the lure of the money just became greater. Until eventually it became compulsive. And what did he do? He lost all sense of perspective and he sold Jesus to the leaders for just 30 silver coins. That's where it led. Despite being in a place of huge, huge blessing. He'd seen the miracles. He'd known the Son of God so very closely. And he still spiraled downhill until he hit rock bottom. We need to watch ourselves. We need to watch our lives. We need to make sure that there isn't a lure, whatever it might be, that comes into our lives that would just entice us away. Lost destiny led to downhill spiritually because he lost all sense of purpose. He lost all sense that he was serving God. If God had been first in Gehazi's life, this would never have happened. But he lost the plot. Ultimately, what mattered was Gehazi, Gehazi, and Gehazi again, and what he could get. And that meant that God mattered less and less. And God was just reduced to a convenience factor. If we lose the plot in our Christian lives, we will go downhill spiritually. This week, on several occasions, as we've met together, we've had the verses brought to us from Hebrews chapter 12 that urges us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Do you know the danger? The danger is, if you take your eyes off Jesus, you'll fix your eyes on something else. If you've got your eyes fixed on Jesus, set on Jesus, and unmoved from Jesus, you don't get to look at this because your eyes are looking at Jesus. And that is the ultimate safeguard, to fix your eyes upon Jesus. And then, lost faith led to downhill physically. Gehazi lost all heart for God. I don't even know whether he had a heart to serve God. I'm not sure. But it led to a tragic end. He got to keep his money. That was never taken from him. He got the best set of clothes that Israel had got. But he got what he didn't want to get. He got leprosy, skin disease. It was a serious skin disease. Look how much Naaman was willing to try and pay to get rid of it. Now Gehazi's got it for life. And it will be transmitted to his offspring. It's going to be genetically passed down. What's the message? If you live for things that perish, you'll perish with them. Gehazi continued as Elisha's servant. We haven't finished with him yet. We never know whether he repented, whether his heart was changed. But that leaves us with an enormous challenge this morning. leaves us with the challenge of how we're living our lives. Let me ask you, first of all, are you living your life to follow Jesus at all in the first place? Have you fixed your eyes upon him initially? If you don't have your eyes fixed on Jesus, you'll have them fixed on everything else, and everything else will perish. And one day there'll be nothing left of value. If you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, shall I tell you what you get? You get life to the full here, a life that's worth living. You get assurance when you walk through death that you go to be with Jesus. And you get an eternity with him in heaven that will never, ever run out, that will be a zillion times better than this life. That's what's at stake here. Jesus says we can't serve God and money. We can't serve and give our lives to what this world has to offer and follow Jesus. They are exclusive. We need to ensure that our eyes are fixed in the right place. Our eyes stay fixed on Jesus Christ. And we avoid the lure of personal gain. Do you remember Jesus walking on the water? And Peter saying to Jesus, Lord, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. You know the story well, don't you? As Jesus is walking on the water, Peter has his eyes fixed on him. Whilst his eyes are fixed on him, he walks on the water. When he takes his eyes off Jesus, he starts to sink. If you don't take anything else from this morning's sermon, from God's word, take this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix means keep them there and never take them off. Because once your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you're so much less likely to be lured into something that will drag you away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is incredibly honest and tells us not just the good things about people, but the tragedy of people's lives. Lord, we look at that guy, Gehazi, and we think, what a tragedy. A man who was blessed with working with your chosen servant, a man who saw you at work in innumerable ways and yet rejected a love for you. Lord, my prayer is that everyone in this room would have a love for you. But Lord, more than that, that we might have a deep and a growing love for you. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, not just for a moment or a few hours, but for the whole of life. Forgive us that so often we take our eyes away and we do look at other things. Lord, when we do that, help us to refocus back on you so quickly and to get our lives right. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who is a Christian, who does belong to you, but has been lured away by other things. Lord, this morning, would your word sink into their heart and life? Would you restore them? Would you bring them back and help them to take a fresh look at Jesus and to fix their eyes on him? Pray this in his name. Amen.